We're thankful for the testimonies we've heard today and the words of encouragement that have come to build us up. Now I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to present your truth, to be able to present it clearly and to communicate your desire for our lives, I ask. In the name of Yeshua, I pray. Amen. Well, tomorrow my daughter Melanie will be running in the nation's triathlon, which is being held downtown in the mall. For those unfamiliar with the triathlon, the race involves three different events: swimming, biking, and running. And first, you swim for 1.5 kilometers, which is just short of 1 mile. I can hardly swim one lap, let alone a mile. Then you bike for 40 kilometers, which is about 25 miles. And then you run for 10 kilometers, which is about 6.2 miles. And she had the idea and the desire to do this about a year ago, I think, or so. In order to pursue this desire, she has trained diligently. She consulted experts and coaches that have helped her with the different phases of the event and helped her acquire the proper equipment. But she has been the one to diligently maintain her training regimen and to possess the self-discipline necessary to properly prepare. No one else could do that for her. She had to do it herself. But if she didn't have that strong desire to do this in the first place, she never would have had the drive to continue on. She's been training for about a year, and in two warm-up events to this big race, she has done exceptionally well, finishing in the top five or in her age and classification in her age group. So she's done really well. And needless to say, we're very proud of her and know that she will do very well tomorrow, holding up the Bekaisa name. We're just hoping the weather will hold out for her. So, isn't it amazing what we can do when we've identified a desire and follow through on it? Many have had the desire to pursue college educations or graduate work or play a musical instrument or join a community organization or learn a new language or start a business or train to become a chef or to become a better cook. The list goes on and on. If you have the desire and the drive, it's amazing what you can do. But we also have spiritual desires. And we are told repeatedly in Scripture to seek the things that are above. In fact, God desires us to grow and to become more and more mature spiritually. And so my question for you today is, are you satisfied with your spiritual condition? Are there any areas left for you to grow in? Or have you already arrived? Though there are scores of spiritual areas in which we can grow, I want to focus on one particular area today, and that is desiring spiritual gifts. So the title of my message is Desiring Spiritual Gifts. There may be some here today who have never heard much about spiritual gifts, and I hope that you are able to learn something today and be inspired. But there also may be some here today who have had it up to here with hearing about spiritual gifts and don't care to hear any more. You can now leave and go to the own. No, I mean. But I hope you can be patient today and remain open to God's Spirit, to possibly hearing something new or to rekindle an old flame that has grown weak in your own spirit. I have two texts today that I'd like to emphasize. First is from Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. The second is from 1 Corinthians 14:12. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the congregation, that build up the body of believers. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened up to you. My theme today is to try to ignite within you the desire, the motivation to seek God's spiritual gifts for yourself. I'm trying to light a fire under you today. And under myself, to wake us up. So I'd like to explore this theme by looking at the following. First, desire, the need to have a desire and passion in our lives. Secondly, what are these spiritual gifts? And thirdly, some qualifying comments about the whole issue. Let's look first at the desire. Again, from our text, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. This is from the where Matthew's 5, 6, and 7 are what? Also called the what? I'm sorry? Yeah, Beatitudes is part of it, but what's that whole body of Scripture called? Sermon on the Mount. Right. Can we all say that? Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 through 7. Ask and it will be given to you, and seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? He wants to give us good gifts. Asking, are we asking and seeking and knocking? It requires action on our parts. We need to partner with God. Sometimes God does supernaturally and through his sovereignty just zap somebody and give them a gift. I know that that's happened. But I think most often we have to partner with God. We have to seek and desire and ask and find. And God wants to give us good gifts. It's God's desire to bless us. He wants to give us the desires of our heart. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And Psalm 20, verse 4 says, may he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. God wants to give us the desires of our heart. What are we desiring? What is the desire of our heart? To get the latest app for our new iPhone that we have? Is that the desire of our heart? To be great at the next video game that comes out? What is our desire? We need to set our hearts on things that are above. Colossians 3, 1 through 2 tells us, since you then have been raised with Messiah, set your hearts on things above, where Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. We're supposed to be looking towards spiritual things. That should be our heart's desire. Asking and seeking, because our mind is on things of the heaven, of the spirit world, of heavenly things. But we have to live in the real world. Of course we have to live here and live and survive and be his witness. But are we setting our heart on the things above, or are we so engrossed in this world that we can hardly think of spiritual things? That's one of the great tricks of the enemy, is to get you so wrapped up in your own life and your own things that are going on that you can't ever think about the things that are above and beyond. And so when we can get on top of our life with God's help, then we can meditate on him and the things that are above. This is all goes hands in hand with the fact that God wants us to mature as believers. We read in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through chapter 6, verse 1. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Messiah and go on to maturity. So here even the Lord is saying there are elementary things about faith, and there are more mature things about faith. He's making this distinction. So we ought to be aware of that. Are we still just living in the elementary thing, still drinking milk all the time? There are deeper things of the Lord that are available to us. How many have ever seen a teenager still going around drinking the bottle all the time? You know, I mean, it'd look kind of strange, wouldn't it? I mean, a bottle like a baby's bottle, not another kind of bottle, but. God wants us to grow into mature and get off milk and grow into maturity. And then finally, he wants us to eagerly desire, not just plain desire. Eagerly desire, we read in 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. 1 Corinthians 12:31, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And of course, our text, 1 Corinthians 14:12, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the congregation. This word eagerly, eager is, the Greek word is zelou, which is the root word for zealous, the word we have for zealous, for feel full of zeal. That should be our attitude. Are we full of zeal for the spiritual gifts of God? Or is it just one on a gigantic laundry list of things available that I can study and look into, and I just pick and choose depending on my mood that day? We're supposed to be zealous for it, eagerly desiring, wanting it, seeking it, asking for it. So what? But what are these spiritual gifts? We've looked at the need for to have desire. Let's look secondly at what these spiritual gifts are. What are they? And this is not any kind of a comprehensive teaching at all here now, you know. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:1. So there's a possibility we could be ignorant of these things because we don't emphasize it. One of my goals today is so that you are be aware and not be ignorant of the spiritual gifts available to us. So there are two classic descriptions of these in Scripture, Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's read the first Romans 12 section first, Romans 12, 4 through 8. Just as each of us has one body and with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Messiah we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. These are all in the metaphor that Paul uses here is the one of the body, you know, the hand, the foot, the leg. We're all together. We need each other to serve as one body. And so all these gifts fit together in a local congregation to meet the needs of the people. The second description of these gifts we find in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Here's the motivation, for the common good, for the congregation. That's what they're not to puff you up, to make you something special and unique. It's for the common good. It's for the good of the body. To one, there's given the Spirit, through the Spirit, the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So it's God's sovereignty. He gives them out as he wills. It's his choice. But we also need to be seeking them. So I have a chart here that just sort of summarizes these different gifts here, just a listing of them here. That's amazing over all the centuries of the church and the believing world, how some of these we pick and choose which ones we like and think are still applicable. There's teachings all over the place that all these things passed away and the dispensation of time and all these different theologies out there. But prophecy, faith, serving. Oh, serving, yes, of course, we all serve. Teaching, of course, we all have teaching. Encouraging, of course, we all encourage, give, leadership, mercy. Prophecy, well, I'm not sure what that means. We're not, because we always think prophecy means telling the future. That's what's come to mean to us. A prophet is someone who's foretelling the future, and that's not what it always means in Scripture here. And then in the 1 Corinthians, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, where God can supernaturally speak to you, give you a word of inspiration of knowing that someone, something about somebody that the Spirit gives you that can help them to know more about God, have gifts of faith, of healing, miracles. Prophecy. I'd like to have some miracle workers around here that could perform miracles, all in accordance with God's will, discerning tongues, speaking in tongues, etc. Again, this is just an overview here. But where you can find them. There are a few other gifts that are mentioned in the Scripture. Gift of administration, gift of helps. There's the fivefold ministry of apostle, prophets, teacher, pastor, and evangelist from the book of Ephesians. I just want to make you aware or remind you once again so that we're not ignorant here. But there's something that's curious about the scripture. There's the, what I call the supremacy of prophecy. Because we read in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29, and which is quoted in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, when the Holy Spirit was given on Shavuot, the day of Pentecost, Peter quotes this from Joel chapter 2, and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. See, here God's saying, associated with the pouring out of his spirit is people prophesying. 1 Corinthians 14:1 tells us, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. He could have said any of the others there, especially the gift of teaching, especially the gift of evangelism. But this is what he said, especially the gift of prophecy. Again, 1 Corinthians 14, 4 through 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets so that the congregation may be edified. So what is prophecy, though? So what are we talking about? And I think the best definition, this is from 1 Corinthians 14, 3 through 4. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the congregation. So these three things, strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. I think King James reads them as edifying, for edification, for exhortation, and comfort. That's just what we had here this morning. Nobody here was up here prophesying the future of what was going to happen. Surely he gave a word. It was a prophetic word. It was prophecy because it strengthened us. It encouraged us. It comforted us of what happened in her life. The other words about the Holy of Holies and the heaviness and feeling the presence of God, it encourages us to know that, yeah, I sense that too, and that helps me. It's a prophecy. Get that out of your mind. It's always foretelling the future. It's supposed to be encouraging and building up the body and helping us, helping one another here. And even, this is what is called the testimony of Yeshua in Revelation 19:10. At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Yeshua. Worship God, for the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Yeshua. Who he is, we're speaking from the spirit, from God's word, strengthening and encouragement and comfort to one another, which is what Yeshua came to do. So it's the testimony of him is prophesying. So how do you get this? How do you receive this gift? All right, if you were eagerly seeking it and desiring it, there are two ways in the book of Acts that are read. First way is through God's sovereignty. He sovereignly gives it out. We read in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 45, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, the Jews, Jewish believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. He just was speaking, preaching the word, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came and all these people started prophesying and speaking in tongues and praising God. Nothing else happened except the word was being preached. Nobody did anything special or played a trick on them or tried to get them to speak after them. So that's one way God sovereignly does it. Then a second way is through the laying on of hands. We read in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 18, example of this, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Yeshua. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money because he wanted to do the same thing. So having others pray for you by the laying on of hands is still a way in which this happens as well. It's still the sovereignty of God. God's still the one doing it, not men. But there's an obedience to the scripture, what the Scripture says. Many have had hands laid on them numerous times and nothing ever happened. And does that mean we stop desiring, we stop seeking, we stop asking? My own experience, my wife and I had been believers for many, many years. We had been leaders in several different churches. But we had a growing sense that there was more of God available, more of His power. And we were around a group of other like-minded people who were also seeking the same thing, more of God. So we just kind of began praying all together. And we started praying crazy things, like we asked God if He would heal somebody, and thinking that, I guess that says it in the Bible, so I wonder if it still can happen. And we prayed, and we saw miraculous things happening. We began to really, wow, there's more to this. We began to associate with other believers who were experiencing these things, and we believed there was a gift of praying or speaking in tongues that we'd always heard in the denomination that we grew up in had downplayed it and never accepted. And there's such an overemphasis on that gift in the Christian world often in certain denominations. But the point was, as I look back, we were seeking. We were desiring it. We wanted it. We were pursuing it. And we wouldn't be deterred. It's not what we had grown up with. But we knew there was something more. We had to be willing to be stretched and pray, and we prayed for it many, many times. One night, a pastor and his wife had come to our house, and we had had dinner with them, and then afterward, they prayed for us. They came over and stood and laid their hands on us and prayed for us to receive the Holy Spirit, and, you know, nothing happened, and, you know, God didn't send the angels down to clean up the table or the dishes or anything, you know, still had to clean up the dishes. But the thing that the pastor said to us was, well, before you go to sleep tonight, you each get alone by yourself and just pray and seek the Lord. And so after we did all that, after they left and we cleaned up, we both looked at each other. I went upstairs to the bedroom. Nita went downstairs to the basement to pray. While I was walking up the steps to our upper bedroom, I could hear Him keep saying to me over and over again, will you humble yourself? Can you humble yourself before me? Can you humble yourself before me? And just, I don't know what it meant, just in just humility before God. I just knelt down at the bed that was up there by myself and prayed, and nobody there telling me what to do or anything, and suddenly I just sort of started, the prayer language began to come. And then I was afraid I would lose it. You know, the next day, oh, I wonder if I can do it again. I wonder if did I just make that up in my own mind? Wonder if I could do it again. You know, went through that for quite a while. And anyway, began a whole process of being filled with God's Spirit and open to it, and became a great blessing in my life. Because the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 14:14, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So often this is just a selfish gift. Is it build yourself up? This is the other thing that happened to me. When this happened to me, I realized for the first time in my life I'd been a believer. My whole life, pretty much, been to Christian college. But for the first time in my life, I recognized that I had a spirit. You know, we always say they're body, soul, and spirit. You know, it's like, oh, I know the body. It's this thing, you know. The soul, I guess, is, you know, I'm just who I am. But I realized I had a spirit. And so I had this recognition that this spirit part of me was what was being activated and changed my life. And since that point, so many things have happened in my life. I don't think if that ever happened, I'd ever be doing something like this. I was an usher at the church that I was at for years. You know, I never dreamed I'd be playing a musical instrument, let alone leading a worship team, let alone writing songs even. You know, I mean, it's all from the Spirit of God. Taking a willing vessel, as weak and as in whatever capability I have, using it. So I look at that part of my life as a demarking, a change. Something happened. Maybe I would have done this anyway. I don't know. I don't think so. Maybe you could just say, oh, you would have just matured over time in life, and that was just who you are. And I don't know. I'm not sure. this other motivation in my life, the Spirit of God in a much more tangible way. So we've looked at the need to have a desire, the spiritual gifts. We looked at what the spiritual gifts are. We talked about it briefly. And finally, I wanted to talk about a few qualifications, a few things to keep in mind. First one is that we need to confronting doubt and unbelief. We don't really believe any of this stuff. Well, I want to tell you, there's nothing new under the sun. It's been going on since way back in the Torah, in the Passover events, the story of Moses coming before the Pharaoh. You read Exodus 7, 20 through 22, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. But blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. What? These other guys copied the same thing that Moses just did for a miracle? Remember, he laid down his staff, it became a snake? Well, so did the Egyptian magicians as well. I mean, Moses and snake swallowed theirs up. But have you seen too many guys lay a staff down and turn into a snake? Counterfeit and doubt and duplication is out there. It's been there since the beginning. The enemy is doing these things as well. Perform miraculous signs. You know, we pray for miracles ourselves. Even Pharaoh's magicians could duplicate it. Last week's Torah portion, we read in Deuteronomy 18, but a prophet who presumes to speak in my name, anything I have commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods must be put to death. You must say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message of the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. So that means there were prophets who were prophesying anyway. And you had to be able to understand and discern what was real and what wasn't. This is all back thousands of years ago. Yeshua even mentions this in the Sermon on the Mount again in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The warning from Yeshua, even here in the Sermon on the Mount, just because you prophesy and work miracles doesn't mean you have maintained a proper relationship with Yeshua, that he knows you. The scripture says God's gifts are without repentance. He can give gifts to people, and they can still be used, even outside of his will. We know that in the last days there's going to be an Antichrist, anti-Messiah that's going to appear. And I don't know about you, but I see in our days, I could see the whole world being duped, can't you? With the mass communication that's available now, the whole world could see. Look at this, Revelation 13, 11 through 14. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. Can't you see it happening now? And that's why we have to be careful, not just to believe miracles. You might be impressed by that. Some world figure arises and suddenly all these miraculous things are happening. He's calling down fire from heaven. You judge a tree by its fruit. Well, there's the fruit. Wow, he did a miracle. That's why you got to know the scriptures. I'm trying to warn you for the future. I don't know if I'll be here when all this happens. I might or I might not be. And maybe some of you will be here. And you need to know this so you can discern, so you're not deceived. So we're warned of doubt. There's counterfeit miracles. There's other miracles done by the enemy. But also there is the reality of it, though, that God wants to do, that it's godly. That doesn't mean we reject God's way because all these other things exist. we accept and embrace God's way of doing this. So 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 20 says, quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Did you know you can quench the Spirit? How many have ever seen the Spirit be quenched? How do we do that? By not paying attention, refusing to participate in what is happening, being filled with doubt, or resentment, or unbelief, despising what's going on. Or thinking in your mind, here we go again. You know, if you're tired of the same old thing, the same people are going to get up there and prophesy, the same old thing. My question, my statement to you is, then why aren't you up there giving the prophecy? Why? Sit back and criticize? Throw stones? Same old thing. So tired of it. Why aren't you up here? It says everybody can prophesy. It's for encouraging, strengthening, comforting. Are you offering that to the body? We ought to have a line of people up here. Each week we ought to be saying, okay, we've had enough here, you know, we got to go on, you know. But why? Some of you I've seen here gave words a lot 15, 20 years ago. One final comment I want to make, qualifications, is the importance and criticality of music in prophecy. A very important factor in prophecy that we practice here that is based on Scripture, and that's the critical involvement of music. It's not just a 20th century charismatic Christian invention and practice. What these believers did was discover what the Scriptures said in what was practiced in the temple. Practicing temple worship. Let me read you a couple of you. Bear with me a few more verses. 1 Samuel 10, verses 5 through 7. Samuel giving direction to Saul. Remember, he became the first king of Israel. After you will go to Gibeah of God. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hands find to do, for God is with you. A musical group is coming down the road and they're playing music, which is engendering and allowing prophecy to come forward. This is way back in Saul. Samuel and Saul. Before David was ever king and established Davidic worship. And this was Saul's usual practice. We read in 1 Samuel 18:10. And we kind of lose what's happening here because of the other event that's occurred here. Next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp as he usually did. And we get all off on the fact that, you know, then Saul takes a spear and throws it at him because he's trying to kill him. But here's the practice. David is playing music, and while he's playing music, Saul is prophesying. He's speaking forth words of comfort and strength and encouragement. But yet, the interesting thing about this to me is that the fact that he's still thinking evil thoughts still shows us that we're human. And when you, quote, prophesy, you're not up here like and words are coming out of your mouth and your lips aren't even moving, because the Spirit overtakes you. Thus saith the Lord. You know, it's supposed to be funny, but that wasn't, you know. You're still in control. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. You're still a person. You're still in control. Here Saul was. He was prophesying, praising God. But the point here I'm trying to bring is that he was prophesying while there's music being played. This happened to Elisha too in 2 Kings 3, 14 through 15. Elisha said he was a great prophet. As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you. But now bring me a harpist. And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. While he's playing music, it engenders the Spirit of God to come. I don't understand. It's God's sovereign will. He set up the rules. And then this is the one that gets me the most. 1 Chronicles 25:1-3. Aren't these all great books that you're always describing about the Spirit of God? You know, we often quote 1 Chronicles. You know, that's always a great one. And here we have the description of the temple worship. David, together with the 1 Chronicles 25:1-3. David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Yeduthun for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. In the temple worship. Here is the list of the men who performed this service. From the sons of Asaph, Zachor, Joseph, Nethaniah, and Azarela, the sons of Asaph were under the supervision of Asaph, who prophesied under the king's supervision. As for Jeduthun, from his sons, all these guys, six in all, under the supervision of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied using the harp in thanking and praising the Lord. Right here in the scripture, the ministry of the Levites was to play music so that prophecy could go forward. In the Old Testament. You know, all the stuff that passed away, you know, we don't. Old Testament times, prophesying while playing music. And that was an ordinance, and God laid them out. There were singers, there were trumpeters, all these different positions. It's not a modern invention. What we are doing is what the ancient Jewish Levitical priesthood did. That's why we have prophetic time during our service here. It always happens during the music, right? So if you've wondered why, here it is in 1 Chronicles 25. Because we're following the scriptural pattern, what God wants. And then it's also a new covenant pattern. We read in 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then shall we say, brothers, when you come together, everyone has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for strengthening of the congregation. Again, a hymn. They were singing while this was happening. Ephesians 5:19-20. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, who always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach. Singing, giving thanks, and praising God engenders the Spirit of God to come. It empowers us to speak forth words of comfort, strengthening, and encouragement, also called prophecy. In conclusion, Melanie had a desire and motivation to run a triathlon. She's prepared, sought advice from others, and relied upon help from others as well. This, combined with her determination and discipline, has led her to be able to compete in the nation's triathlon tomorrow. Likewise, we can desire spiritual gifts and be motivated to ask and seek and knock until the doors are open to us. We must have the discipline and drive to follow through, to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking until we find it, and not to give up. Eagerly desiring, zealous. My theme today has been to try to ignite within you the desire, the motivation to seek God's spiritual gift for yourself. We looked at the desire, we looked at the spiritual gifts and some qualifications. A text has been asked and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. And since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the congregation. Some final questions. Are we earnestly and eagerly desiring spiritual gifts and greater gifts that edify the body, as 1 Corinthians 12:14 tell us? Are we asking the Lord, seeking him, and knocking upon his door repeatedly? Or have we given up? Are we hanging around people who will help us in this way, that will help us grow and mature? Or are we despising prophesying? Are we quenching the Spirit of God, not only in your own life, but in the congregation as well, because of bad past experiences? It's God's desire that you grow and mature. There's a spiritual meat that is available that will not only help you grow, but will help the rest of us as well. Because we need all of you. We just don't need a pinky, a big toe, and a knee up here prophesying every week. We need the whole body working together. Grow in your understanding and eagerly desire the gifts of God's Spirit, especially that you may prophesy, that all of us may benefit from it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your word, and I pray that you will light a fire in us, even in my own life, Lord. I might seek more of you, more of your face, more of your will, and I pray that you will ignite a fire in the hearts of many here today, Lord. The desire, the eagerly desire, the zealous for what you have for them in their life, Lord. Not just for our own selfish consumption to be used upon our own selves, but for the betterment of the whole body here, Lord. For we want to see us grow and develop and become all that we can be. So I ask you to ignite fires now, Lord, I pray, in the name of Yeshua. And we all say, Amen. All right.